chapter 1, 1 Peter, first chapter. Beginning in verse number 1, 1 Peter, chapter 1, that's page 894 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray once again. Father, we come once again this morning unto you, thanking you, Father, for each and every soul that is here. Thanking you for your word, asking that you'd bless it unto each and every heart, asking that you'd open it unto those even, Father, that their eyes have not yet been opened and they have not come from darkness into the light, that you would reveal even these things unto them. We pray for our lost loved ones and family members, some even who are here, some even yet we find it difficult, Father, to explain these things unto because of their youth. Father, our hearts yearn for their salvation. Our hearts yearn for them to be able to call you, Father, that they might know the inheritance that we've already spoken of this morning, that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for those that are in Christ. Meet with us this morning, we ask. Speak unto each and every one that's here, that's listening, Father, even over the airwaves, that will hear this even, Father, maybe sometime in the future, that you'd bless your word unto us, guide us, lead us, direct us, help us to enter into worship this morning, thanksgiving, even as Peter does, as he opens up this third verse that we'll be looking at this morning, saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, five or so messages, I haven't even kept count. Later, since we've begun 1 Peter, we're finally in the third verse. This that we're looking at in verse number 3, we need to be able to, and God help us to be able to, enter into that which Peter begins to really kind of explode and into this doxology and this praise of the Father, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. lest I forget, I've been thinking about that. I don't know if it affects you at all when people do this. But I hear people a lot, and they'll refer to the Lord just with one name. Just say the word Jesus. He's Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's what He is. And I don't know, I don't know if that affects you at all. But it always has me, even from a little person. You know, when I begin to see the things of God, He's more than just Jesus. He's Lord. You know, maybe to those people, all He is, and I'm not saying everybody that does this, that's all that He is unto them. But maybe that's all He is to people, is just His earthly name that He was given by His mother, Jesus. Of course, she was instructed to give that name unto Him. But He's more than that. He's more than just His earthly name, Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah that was to come, that came, that died. So He's Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. The Father's made Him Lord. He's our Savior. But that's just me, maybe. I don't know. Just kind of a side note there, I guess. But Peter launches into this exclamation of praise. And we ought to be like Peter. Our hearts ought to be swelling full of praise and thanksgiving, ought to be abounding even. You know, we're talking about in verse number 2 about this multiplication of grace and peace. Verse 2 ends with grace and peace, or grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, our hearts ought to be abounding. We ought to be multiplying praise upon praise upon praise, and thanksgiving upon thanksgiving upon thanksgiving unto the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what our hearts ought to be like this morning. Are your hearts like that this morning? I know there's a lot of things that have probably already happened this morning. I had the hot water heater flood the bathroom and the hallway. There's things that have happened before we got here. But all those things set aside, all the hurry and rush of getting ready and prepared to come, whatever else may have taken place this morning, all of that aside, consider the inheritance that is yours in Christ. Consider that. And does not your heart echo what Peter is saying here in verse number 3? And we could easily just pass over that. Say, well, look, well, Peter's, you know, he's giving thanks unto the Lord for the salvation that's ours in Christ. But we can't go beyond reading this verse without asking that question, at the very least. Do our hearts echo this? Is there an answer when we read that in our hearts that says, yes? Yes, Peter. Yes, you're right. Yes, I echo those words that you're speaking here. Blessed be God. Do our hearts echo this blessing? Spurgeon said, truly, this is a blessing beyond all comparison or imagination, that we have been begotten again by the Father unto a living, that word lively may be better translated or better understood by you as living, a living hope. Begotten again by the Father unto a living hope, for our first birth brought us into sin and sorrow, but our second birth brings us into purity and joy, he says. We were born to die. Now, before we were born to die, now are we born never to die. Begotten again unto a life that shall remain in us forevermore. A life which shall even penetrate these mortal bodies. These be like a shell or a husk that'll fall off and we will become immortal by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So is this true of us? Do we rejoice with this joy unspeakable and full of glory? Is there within you a living hope? In other words, is hope alive in you? Let's just kind of turn it around there. Maybe help us to understand it and look at it a different way, another facet. Is this hope alive within you? This living hope. Our hope in Christ. Hope of heaven. Hope of eternal salvation. Hope of forever being with the Lord. Is this hope alive within you? Okay, I don't know if I said anything about it Wednesday night. I may have. But there was the man that John MacArthur had been asked to go see in the hospital because he had the cancer. Did I talk about that Wednesday night? Y'all remember that? I don't know. But didn't know the man or his wife. They weren't members of the congregation there. Of course, that place is so big, I don't think that he probably knows everybody that's there. But anyway, someone had asked him to go see these relatives of theirs. And when he got there, the man was talking about how good he was and how that heaven was made just for him. People like him because he was so good. Well, immediately, Brother John MacArthur realized this man has a problem. He's talking about his goodness instead of Christ's righteousness. And so he takes him to the scripture and he says, look, scripture says this about the Pharisees, these people that among those people in that day, they looked at them and thought that they were the best of the best, the cream of the crop. And the Lord said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't have that hope, this lively hope that we're talking about here, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, which their righteousness simply existed within what they did. They were going about trying to establish their own righteousness, doing good deeds and keeping this and keeping that and staying away from this and staying away from that and doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that. That's what their righteousness was in. And if your righteousness this morning or your hope of heaven this morning is bound up in what you have done, you've got a problem and your focus is in the wrong place. Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. That we've all become together unprofitable. It's not your righteousness. It's not what you do. It's what Christ has done. And he began to explain to the man that your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's what you're describing to me that you possess. You've got to have the righteousness of Christ. Or you have no hope of heaven. None whatsoever. And so the man, beginning to understand this, on his deathbed, seeks to know the Lord, seeks to know this salvation that is in Christ, this uttermost salvation, this righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, and his wife also. So, is there a living hope within you because you serve a risen Savior? Because you have a living Savior who gave himself and died upon the cross and was buried and raised again. Do you have a living hope? Is there a living hope within us? If there is, we ought to be like Peter. We ought to be rejoicing always. Does not Scripture commend that unto us and command that of us? Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. I'm reminded, Aunt Martha, what Brother Lloyd Jones said in that book, Spiritual Depression. He was talking about we can't control our feelings. But he said, you can make yourself rejoice. That's why the Bible says unto us, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And that rejoicing is in what? It's not in what I've done or not done. That rejoicing is in Christ. A living Savior. So here Peter is praising the God who is the source of his eternal inheritance. You know, it's sinful to be thankless. You know, you do something for somebody, even your kids, and they don't say thank you. And, you know, it just kind of rubs you the wrong way. You know? And we try to teach them to be thankful. And we hand it to them and we tell them, thank you. You know? And when you first start telling them that, as soon as you say thank you, because you've been trying to teach them thank you and you're welcome, you say thank you and they say you're welcome. But it's sinful to be thankless. We shouldn't be thankless. Peter here is not being thankless. He's being thankful. We ought to be ever praising. We ought to be ever blessing. We ought to be ever adoring. We ought to be ever honoring. We ought to be ever worshiping God for what is ours in Christ. If we're not, and we're His, then may I submit to you this morning that your problem is that you're focusing upon things here and not things above, which the Bible tells us not to do that. Don't think upon, don't dwell upon the things beneath. Even the problems and the troubles that we go through, don't dwell upon those things. Don't dwell upon your feelings about those things. And you're afraid of this or that, and I'm not going to have enough of this or that, and I'm not going to be able to do this or that. But rather say, if the Lord's willing, I'll do this or that. The Lord will provide this or that. I give thanks unto the God who gives unto me everything that I have need of, that supplies my every need in Christ Jesus. We ought to be thankful. Do we have a thankful heart? That's what Peter is displaying for you. That's what Peter is displaying for me this morning, is a thankful heart. Praising God that we are His children. That we are children of His. He blesses God because God has so freely blessed us and showed unto us great grace and showed unto us great mercy. By which we have been begotten again, made heirs of an inheritance very different than what people are hoping in around us that they might receive. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. You have an estate that is vaster than any estate that any man may receive here. I forget what the man's name was, but there was some person that was rich and famous, and somebody asked him this question. They said, what do you wish someone had told you before you got to the place that you are in life? And you know what he replied? He replied this. He said, I wish they had told me that when I got to the top, that there was nothing, that it was empty, that it wouldn't give peace, that it wasn't fulfilling. There was some other tennis player that somebody was talking about that I had read. I can't remember his name, but he'd won Wimbledon more than once. I think even more than twice. And he had riches. And he had fame. And yet he was miserable. And he was suicidal even. So don't think that those things would solve all your problems. And you might think, well, I'd sure like to try it because I've never had it. But think again, you, as the poorest among those in this nation, have much more than most of the rest of the world has. You know, riches aren't going to solve your problem, because there's a lot of people who don't have what's sitting over there on that table that we'll be eating later. And they think, if I just have that, all my problems will be solved. Well, you've got it and yours aren't solved. An inheritance that's kept reserved in heaven for us. Is not that something to rejoice in? Isn't that something to give thanks for? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Look there at that verse with me again. verse number 3. Now, we talked some about blessed be God. We talked some about Peter blessing God for all that God has blessed him with. After that comma, where it says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a comma there which says, and then it says, which according to. Have you ever thought much about that phrase there, according to? How rich is God? How rich is God? The Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says all things are His. And all things were created for Him, by Him, for His glory. He's rich enough in mercy and grace that there has never been any who come unto Him for salvation that He's cast out or cast away. None. Rich enough in mercy to shed it abundantly out upon us and have great pity upon us who have been great sinners. Brother Mac Tomlinson sent something out this week. I read it to Mom. It was entitled Great Realities. It was written by another man named Gerald Bilks, I think is how you pronounce his name. But he says Christianity does not deal in small realities. It deals in great realities. When God deals with us, we do not try to make our sins appear little. Most people imagine a little God with a little wrath against whom they've sinned just a little. And as a result, they only need a little pardon and a little holiness and a little Christ and a little heaven until the time when they drop into a great hell because they were greatly mistaken. These are great realities, great truths, great mercy, great grace, because we had great sin. We don't need just a little pardon. We don't just need a little bit of Christ. We don't just need a little bit of heaven. There's a great big hell. And God has been greatly merciful. And He has greatly shown us grace. And He has greatly pardoned us. Shown us great mercy. Can we think about mercy? If you're going to show somebody mercy, you'd have to have sufficient enough resources to show that mercy unto them. So mercy assumes sufficient resources by the one who shows mercy to meet the need of the person who needs to be shown mercy. Think about the Samaritan. The certain Samaritan. The Lord told the parable. There was a priest that passed by the man that had fallen among thieves and was wounded and bleeding and laying half dead on the side of the road. And a Levite came and he passed by him too. And the Lord said, a Samaritan came, stopped, dressed the man's wounds, put him up on his own beast, took him to an inn, cared for him when he was better, maybe not able to leave yet, but he was better. He left money with the innkeeper. He said, here, I'm going to leave this with you. And if he needs any more than this that I'm leaving, when I come back, I'll repay you whatever he owes. That was mercy. That man was merciful. And he was able to show mercy. He was capable of showing mercy. Now, we're talking about physical resources there. We're talking about knowledge to bind up the man's wound, to pour in the oil and the wine that the Scripture speaks of. We're talking about having something to carry the man to the inn. We're talking about having money to be able to provide for the man to stay there in the inn, pay for the man's needs that he has while he's there at the inn, and even come back and pay whatever else may be used beyond that after he left. He was able to show mercy. God's able. He has great resources of mercy. He's not just got a little bit of mercy, gets us part of the way. No, His mercy is great. He has the resources sufficient to show mercy and to meet the need that we have of Him being merciful. We're in need. He's able to give help just like that Samaritan, to relieve the miserable. One person defined the difference between grace and mercy like this. He said, grace takes away the fault. Mercy takes away the misery. That was a good definition. We've not been left in a condition of misery. God's been merciful unto us. And when I think about that, I kind of think about what we've talked about before. God didn't just pardon our sins. He didn't just show us grace and pardon our sins. But He also caused us to be born again, begotten again. He also made us like unto Himself, that we didn't desire to sin anymore. Our desire is not to sin. Our desire is to be righteous. Our desire is to be holy like He is holy. That's the bent of our... I'm not saying we never sin. But the bent of our spirit and our soul and our thoughts and our hearts is towards Him and pleasing Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him. He didn't leave us in that condition. He didn't just show us grace and say, your sins are pardoned, but He gave unto us His Spirit. And He relieved our miserable condition. He didn't leave us like the man in Romans 7. He relieved our condition. All we can really do is touch lightly upon these things. I feel like what Spurgeon said. He said, as far as these things go, are like this great masterpiece. And you know how they would gold leaf stuff? They would take sheets of gold and they would hammer it, onto and gold leaf things. He says that's what he feels like all he's able to do with such a great subject as this. Or what most men are able to do with a great subject like this is just hammer away and gold leaf it just a little bit. When there's such depths, there's such riches, such a storehouse of riches there. And all we can do is just gold leaf it a little bit. We need to meditate upon these things that we might take away, a whole cart full at a time from this great mine of wealth that is ours in Christ. So Peter says concerning our new birth that we've been begotten by God the Father, or God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said before, at the first birth, we were born into sin, but we've been born again through grace by the almighty power of God. What have we been born unto? A lively hope, it says. A living hope. A hope of immortality. A hope of forever being with the Lord. A hope, one person said, whose root is in the grave of Christ. Now, how can the root of our hope be in the grave of Christ? Well, it's because that grave's empty. Not too long ago, they thought they found the bones of the Lord, in a grave. It's an empty grave from which He has risen. There's our assurance. He's risen, resurrected from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And because He has risen, we also shall rise to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's caused us to be born again. He's begotten us again. Regenerated us, in other words. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you can look at it there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We were dry and shriveled up and dead before He came. He caused us to be begotten again. Then we became a picture of spring and everything came to life. We sprout into life and we leap out and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a lively hope. It's a living hope. It's living within us. It's like the hymn says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He springs up within my heart. I've become and been made a partaker of the divine nature. It's a living hope. A living thing breathes. It's alive. It's not lifeless. Is there this hope within you, breathing, living, abiding, causing you to do the very thing that Peter is doing here and rejoice and give thanks unto God for the salvation that is ours in Christ? Full of vigor, full of strength, fresh, new, efficient, active, effective, powerful. It's a breathing hope, this living hope. An active hope, this living hope. It's not just a one-time experience whereby we came to the front, we spoke with the preacher, shook his hand, and went through the baptismal waters. It goes farther beyond that. It's a living hope. It lives within us now, abides within us now. It's active. You know, a lot of things people hope in, time destroys, fades away, it becomes corrupted. But what we see here is this, that is our hope, is incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for us. It's a living hope. It's a living hope that stirs us into action. It's a living hope that causes us, as Peter here, to praise God. It's a living hope that stirs us into action in doing those good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. It's a living hope that causes us to try to witness and testify unto people, whether they're those who don't know Christ, or to be an encouragement unto those who do know Christ and are in need of a word of comfort and encouragement. It's a living hope that keeps our souls afloat above all of these distractions that there are in the world and above all of these things that trouble us in the world. Persecutions and troubles. It keeps us afloat above those things. Gives us courage. One man gave the illustration that if you were out in the sea and your boat had capsized and had sunk and you didn't have anything to do to keep yourself afloat but to try to swim, and you were getting tired and you'd been swimming for hours, and all of a sudden you just feel like you can't go anymore, you're not going to be able to swim any longer, and then in the distance you see a ship and it's coming your way, and all of a sudden your hope is bolstered. And it's enlivened and it's activated, and you begin to swim like you began at first to swim, even though you're completely out of strength. There's hope that ship's going to rescue you. That's the kind of hope that is within us. It's a living hope. It doesn't fade. It doesn't wither like a flower. It's a living hope. It's not a, I hope so. Like it might be. No, it's a living hope that it shall be. He's coming for me. Just like that ship's coming for that man. He's coming for me. It's a living hope. I know it. I see right here in Scripture, I've never seen Him. And yet, love Him. Why? Because of this living hope abiding within me. Life without Christ, without this living hope, is hopeless. It's a hopeless existence. But a living hope being within us gives us a constant expectancy. Even so come, Lord Jesus. A constant expectancy. Hope allows us to see heaven, though we can't see it with our eyes. Hope allows us to see our Lord's return, even though we have not yet heard the sound of the last trump. What a blessed hope we have in Christ that Peter launches into here in verse number 3.
if we die before He comes, we still have this hope. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. If we're alive and remain when the Lord returns, we have this hope that will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We have a hope that there's an inheritance that's kept for us, and we are kept for it. There's a keeping on both sides. Does this apply unto you? Hope that our sins have been pardoned forever. It's a certainty. A firm foundation. Hope that there's a place reserved in heaven for us. Do you have this living hope? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what it's founded in. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.